Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Praise God. Thank you so much. It's good to be here. We're so thankful to be here. You know, whenever I came the first time, and it just is reinforced this time, is the Lewis family. It's like your family. You know, they are so wonderful, and so I honor y'all. Thank you so much. And let me tell you something about the family, not just the original family, but the ones that were married into the family. I've never seen such faith. Now, we had heard, you know, my husband, Elias, he's Greek. So the big question when I came, does Elias speak English? Does Elias speak English at all? And so we came, and obviously you've spoken to him. He speaks fluent English, most of the time better than me, my English. But some of the Lewises didn't know if he spoke English or not. So anyway, we were picked up at the airport. And so they were telling me, well, Caleb and Cameron, Caitlin, Kyra, they don't know if he speaks English or not. And I said, let's keep it that way. So we, on the way home from the airport, we were making a plan to trick them. So anyway, we're figuring out, you know, and Pastor Christine and me are really bad. We discovered at jokes, and but I don't know. I won't say the Lord helped us with this joke. I don't know if it was very spiritual, but anyway, so we're like, okay, we have this plan. So we come in. And I see Caleb's face especially freaked out. Like, how am I going to connect with this guy while he's here? And so we come in, and Elias practiced his best, hello, how are you? That was all the English that he could do. So anyway, he's talking, and I'm translating for him everything in Greek, and he says something in Greek, and I translate it to them in English, and we're really, really working out. And then I was like, I really want Elias to pray in Greek, and then I'll translate. So he's praying in Greek, and I'm translating, and we're all standing around. I had told the guys, too, I was like, I think it'd be really great if you took Elias out and, like, had some guy time. You can use Google Translate or whatever. They are freaked out. Not sure. This foreign man. So anyway, after Elias prays in Greek, I was like, okay, guys. And then I'm really losing it here. I'm laughing. I'm like, I'm going to give it up now. I know. I'm like, guys, really, we've really been believing for some supernatural English. Like, we're using our faith, and it's something we're really standing in the Lord for. And I was like, do you think you can pray over Elias to receive supernatural English? Nobody's doing anything. And then, like, Pastor Christine and I are just laughing. And they're like, what's going on? But Cameron, let's give a hand to Cameron. And I was like, guys, just lay hands on him. So Cameron was the brave one. And I will never forget it. I felt so bad. Because he comes with his childlike faith, and he says, God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your supernatural English. And I couldn't do it anymore. I felt so bad because it was so precious and sweet. And so I was like, and then Elias answers, thank you so much. So, yeah, that's pretty much how we started this trip. So we knew it was going to be a really supernatural trip. So if you're believing for another language, Cameron is your man. Anyway, that was amazing. But I just want to honor the Lord real fast. Not real fast. Let's take some time. Let's just honor him this morning. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your son. We thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for the work you want to do. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your presence. You're so faithful, Father. You're the faithful Father, and we just worship you with our lives. We thank you for this morning, God, that everything you want said this morning will be said. Father, we open our hearts to your voice. We listen for you. We know your word changes things in our hearts and in our life. And Father, whatever breakthrough we're coming in here this morning needing, God, that you have already given it to us, so we receive it this morning. You want to do great things, things that man say is impossible, and we receive that breakthrough this morning. We receive your word this morning, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really sense his presence here this morning. I want to talk this morning about worship and adoration. You know, it's really easy, especially if you've grown up in church and you're part of a lot of church groups and you love the Lord, it's really easy to become distracted. And it can be good things that we're doing and good things that we're running with, but we can still be distracted from the face of Jesus. And we're just beginning this year. It's the very beginning of 2020. And God has put on my heart this year not even to do more things for him, because I think that's a direct direct result. That was such an easy word. I apologize. Whenever you're learning another language, sometimes you lose your first language. That's when Elia says, don't blame me for your bad English. Anyway, result. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. Cameron's going to pray for me. Glory to God. But this year, as I'm praying about 2020, God is bringing me to a place of worshiping him more, of adoration. And we may have a lot of plans this year. We may have a lot of things we want to see and a lot of things we want to do. But the Lord is bringing us back to the first one thing that will never be taken away from us, and that is worshiping him. That's adoration. You know, we can do the best things. We can do the right things. But if God's breath is not in every one of those things, then we're missing something. We could have all the checklist, but if we're not coming into the face of Jesus and receiving his presence and loving him and realizing that none of this is worth anything unless we're loving him and we're first coming to his feet and worshiping him at his feet, that's the only way that his presence is brought through in this earth. You know, a few years back, I was going to Cambodia, and I was on the plane, and I was talking to this guy, and him and his girlfriend were visiting her mom. And he said, yeah, whenever she needs food, she'll just go to the temple and they'll give her some rice. And it hit me in that moment. You don't have to believe in Jesus to do good things. What makes us different? What makes us different from someone who's just giving rice and giving good things and doing social justice, caring for the orphan? If we cared for the orphan without the face and the presence of Jesus, anybody can do that. But in first things first, coming to the face of Jesus in adoration to Jesus and putting him first, and through that, caring for the orphan, that's what changes things. Because if his presence is infused in everything we do, that is what changes things. And so this year, I don't want to just have my checklist or my dream list and doing these things without the Father in them. We need the presence of Jesus in everything that we do. And sometimes we can get so busy doing the right thing that we miss the one thing. And when we're realizing, if I had nothing else but the face of Jesus, I would have everything. If I had nothing else but the face of Jesus. And so this year, I really want to begin this year in worship and adoration. And it's not hard. I think sometimes we make it so difficult. Sometimes maybe you're in your prayer time and it's such a struggle and it's such a labor. And I know sometimes in prayer we do labor for things, but loving Jesus is not a labor, it's a joy. It's a joy. And I think we overcomplicate our prayer time because we think, oh, I have to read the word for 5 minutes and then pray and then and worship because this is what this person does and it works for them. So if I do it, let's take ourselves out of the box. Because God wants our worship. God wants our heart. Jesus wants our heart. And so maybe your connection with Jesus is to sit and listen to worship music for an hour and just sit there. Maybe your connection with Jesus is to start with the Word of God. You always need the Word of God. You always need the Word of God because haven't you heard people say before, oh, Jesus told me this, and it's something completely opposite to what the Word of God already says. They're like, Jesus did not tell you that, honey. I just want to tell you, you're getting that from some other gospel. But you need the Word of God in your life. And so there were so many times I would sit in my prayer closet and it would feel like a labor because I'm trying to fill this formula when all Jesus wanted was my heart. All he wanted was my time. And it's not hard. All we have to do is adore him. All we have to do is adore him and love him. It's not hard because he's so good. We just think about him. We're going to have some time at the end just to love him. Because I want my legacy to be not the things that I do, not the things that we like open or anything like that. I want a legacy of a worshiper. And our human nature, we want to hold things in our hand and say, look what I did. Look at me. As if it's our identity. Our human nature creates our identity by what we have accomplished or what we have done and what we can show people and say, am I worth something? Don't you see I'm worth something? And it's so easy to get wrapped up in that. But our identity should be a lover of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus. And if people see our life and they can't say, oh, she did all these great things. You know, one of the greatest fears, I think, for people, and it was something the Lord really began to work out of me, is the fear of not being great. I think there's such a fear of our life not being extraordinary, not being great, that we begin to feed into our identity by the things that we're doing. That begins to be our value, that begins to be our worth. And God forbid that anyone ever sees us and we don't stand out of the crowd. I don't know if anybody else has dealt with that. But I remember going to the Lord saying, God, if I'm known as a worshiper, if you have called me into my room, into my prayer closet for the rest of my life, praying and interceding and loving you and praying and interceding for one soul, and if one soul came to you and nobody gave me the credit for it, I know my life would be successful in your eyes because I am a lover of Jesus. I'm a worshiper of Jesus. And I never want my identity to be wrapped up in what I can offer. I never want my identity to be what I have done. There, I was listening to a podcast and they were talking, or a book, and he said, I matter because blank. And I've started to think about it. I matter because blank, because our human nature wants to say, I matter because I have done everything right. I matter because I have written so many books. I matter because I have led 500 people to the Lord. All of those things are wonderful. They're wonderful, and they're from God, and they're a gift from God. But so many times we say, I matter because blank, and we fill in the blank with whatever we can do in our own human strength, whatever assignments God has given us, and those things are great, but we don't matter because of those. We matter because of whose we are. We matter because Jesus loves us, because Jesus has brought us into this family. And you know what that does when we put the root of our identity in the Lord is we don't care anymore what people think about us. We don't care anymore what we're trying to accomplish. Because I know that if our first thought is to come into the presence of Jesus, of course, the heart of Jesus is fruit. If we're coming to the Lord and coming into the vine every day and loving Jesus and we're following him, it's going to be an automatic fruit, automatic result, because it's not the heart of Jesus that all of us are always in our prayer closet and never going out and forth and doing the work of the gospel. But it's our first thought, our first priority is worship and adoration. It's our first priority. And it's getting out of the cycle of the fear of man. It's getting out of checking boxes, doing the right thing. There was a phrase that came up in my heart a few years ago, and it said, let's not get so busy working for the kingdom that we forget to just sit with the king. There's so many times we're working like we're slaves, and the king is sitting at the table waiting for us. And it's getting out of the to-do list and just sitting with Jesus. And it's so simple, but it's the simple adoration of Jesus. I don't want to do things because it's the right thing. I don't want to do things to say I'm doing great things. I want to do things because I found the heart of Jesus, because it's flowing out of adoration to Jesus. That's why we do things. And that's what makes the difference. Anybody can do good things. We can be doing the right things. We can be doing the things that God has asked us to do, but it doesn't mean his presence is in them. His presence is only in them when we are doing it out of union with him. That's what I want our lives to be, out of union with him. John chapter 15, if you have your Bible. We live next to a vineyard, and I just posted this the other day on my Instagram. And you know, as long as we've lived there, you know, we've seen these vines. And when I first moved in there, it was almost spring. It hadn't been spring yet. And so all of the branches were empty. And so I would watch the vine keeper. His name is Yannis. Everybody's name is Yannis in Greece, if you haven't noticed. So I would watch Mr. Yannis every single day on these empty vines, pruning the branches. And so some time went forth, some time went on, and then I keep seeing Mr. Yannis coming out to his field and tending to the vineyard. I didn't know what he was doing, but he kept tending to the vineyard. And he kept coming every single day, even when it seemed like all the work was done that needed to be done. He kept tending to it. And then spring came. And then later in spring, you begin to see fruit. And it kept going. And so then you begin to see the leaves, and then the grapes start coming, and they start growing. But then after a little while, the leaves fall off, and it's just like it was before. But Mr. Yannis, he continued to tend to the vineyard. And so I'm watching this throughout the year, and I'm thinking, I see, Lord, why you say you are the vine and the Father is the vine keeper, because you tend to our hearts and you tend to our lives. Even when there's seasons where we feel we're not giving any fruit, you're still pruning us. You're still working on us, and you're not interested as much in the fruit as you are in our union with you. And it's the Father, he's the vine keeper. Jesus says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. I was watching Mr. Yannis tend to his garden, tend to his vineyard, and he's working on these vines, even when we don't see fruit. But Mr. Yannis, he comes even in the seasons of that it looks like things are unfruitful, because he knows there is fruit in there and he'll tend to it. And even when there's no leaves on the branches, he's still cutting them off, because he knows if he's pruning this branch, it's going to bring even better fruit in the next season of fruitfulness. But he still tends to it. It says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." People are doing great things. People are doing great things in the kingdom. It doesn't mean they're bearing fruit. People equate fruitfulness with busyness, and it is not the same thing. Fruitfulness is union with God. Fruitfulness is remaining in him. I remember praying a prayer before I went to Greece, and it was, "God, I don't care what it looks like as long as I'm with you. I don't care what it looks like." And all of the busyness, all of those things start fading away, because I'm saying, "Okay, God, if my life looked one way, but you wanted it to look a different way. If I think success is one thing, but you say success for my life is something totally different, then I'm still staying in you. If my life is seen before millions, or if my life is seen before nobody, it doesn't matter. The millions, that the numbers do not equal fruit unless it's done remaining in him." And so I have a heart for mostly, there's a lot of moms, I think, that have been called to their family and called to their husbands and tending to a home. And you have three little children at home running around, and you're comparing your life with somebody else that you're seeing on social media doing all these great things. And you've equated your life to, "I'm just not as valuable to them than them in the kingdom of God." And this isn't the heart of God, because your value doesn't come in what you're doing or who sees you or the things that you've seen everybody else do. That's not fruit. It is fruit, but do you know what I mean? It's not just the act that is fruit or the result that is fruit. It's that it's coming out of a union. And so if your life, if God has called you into your home, this is your pulpit, this is your ministry, and God doesn't see one person more successful than this person because they're seen by more. That's not how God measures us. He measures in communion. He measures in faithfulness. What has God asked you to do? Not what you think God has asked you to do. What is he asking you to do? Whether you think it's a big thing or a small thing, God doesn't measure like we do. So if your obedience to him is to be in a home, loving your children, then you're fruitful in him. And at the end of the day, that is all that matters. And we get so wrapped up in the things we're doing and building this life for people to see us, when we really just need, again, to come back to union with God. And love him and worship him. There's an account in the book of Luke. One woman's life has changed my story, or changed my life. One woman's story. And it's the woman that came and worshiped Jesus at his feet. In Luke chapter 7, verse 38. We could be in seasons. You could be in a season where you think everything is going wrong. You could be in a season where you feel like dreams are being unfulfilled. You could be in a season where it's like you're in a bountiful season and everything's going right. You could be in a season where you had no idea you would even get to this place, or you don't even know where you are right now. Maybe you're in a state of confusion. And I want to encourage you, in every single season, whether you feel like you're walking in desires unfulfilled, whether you're walking in your harvest, we can live with a satisfied heart in Jesus. I think some of the most amazing and beautiful seasons of life were in the seasons that I felt I was giving nothing or producing anything. And I believe God takes us into the seasons where, you know, it looks like we literally are producing nothing. And it's in these seasons. I remember one time I was in a season where I was like, I wasn't preaching. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't writing anything. And I felt I was in God's perfect place for my life. And I was thinking, what is happening? And it was the hardest thing for me because I was equating busyness with fruitfulness. I was equating doing things for God as actually being with God. And I began to realize, I was like, you know what I feel like in this season where I'm not doing anything? I feel like nothing. I feel like zero. I'm sure all of us have been there. But in those moments, I was like, God, thank you for this moment because I'm realizing that I'm putting my value and my weight in what I'm doing. And so thank you for these hard, difficult moments because I'm realizing how much identity I'm putting in what I'm doing. And so God brought me back to this place of union. And you know, I see our lives as alabaster boxes. I see our lives, the things we do. You know, this woman in Luke chapter 7, she was giving her worship to the Lord, everything she had, and everybody around her thought she was nothing. Everyone around her thought she should be out, not around holy people. And so in Luke chapter 7, it says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, verse 38, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. You know, Jesus even gave the religious leaders an opportunity of surrender. He went to their house. He didn't just go to the sinful men's house. He went to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and gave them an invitation. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. I studied this jar of perfume, and they said, number one, this was the amount that someone would make for a whole year. This was their wages. And it said that many times people would give this alabaster box as a dowry. They would give it to their future husband because he's worth that to them. It says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. I remember reading this thinking, I'm more like a religious leader than I am this woman who's willing to give everything. She's unafraid that she might look a little bit weird. She's unafraid of what people are going to think of her if she goes and loves Jesus so lavishly. She didn't care. All of those thoughts, the fear of man and trying to please man, that did not matter to her because Jesus was in the room. It says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping. Also, it's okay to weep in the presence of God. I think I used to be I didn't want to be emotional in worship. And there's something about faith and singing things out of faith, but I'm glad Jesus did not say to this woman, you're just being too emotional in your worship for me. I've heard that before, like, oh, those songs are just too emotional. I'm like, you know, we're not supposed to be led by our emotions, but we can love Jesus with them. And so after that, I was like, oh, I'm weeping all the time in worship. That is what I'm going to do all the time. Like the presence of God, I feel the presence of God. I'm just weeping because I have permission to weep in the presence of Jesus. I have permission to laugh in the presence of Jesus. I have permission to pour my worship on Jesus as I want to. We have permission in our prayer time to love him how our heart is loving him. Not how someone else does it. Not how it's worked for someone else. Get yourself out of those boxes of, well, so-and-so has a connection with God and this is what they do. Just come to Jesus and love him from who you are. So you have permission to weep. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I don't know about you, but girls, sometimes we're like, I don't want to, with my hair, I'll have to wash it if I do that. You know, like some of you might be an everyday washer. Maybe you're a once a week washer, not judging whoever it is. But you know, this is a sacrifice. But she didn't care. Here she is, loving Jesus in the most dirty place, on the ground. With her tears, because she loves him, because he loves her. And here she is, unafraid to be looked down upon, unafraid to love him to the point of offending others, not caring, because who cares about the former things? Who cares about the things that I've built, the things that people say I'm worth? She was worth nothing to people. She shouldn't have even come into the religious leader's home, but she didn't care because she wanted to worship him. She didn't care. All of her life was counted as nothing in comparison to loving him. In comparison to loving him. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. When we put too much effort and too much cost and value on the things that we can bring to the Lord more than what he can do in us and more than coming and just loving him, what are we trying to do? Trying to impress Jesus? Trying to come into a nice spiritual place so that Jesus can be impressed with our things that we do? What impresses him more? That we've done all these things or we have a heart to love him? He's so honored by every sacrifice, by every offering that we give him. That's an honor to him. That blesses him. But I believe what blesses him more than the things we can do for him is that our heart is his. That's what blesses him more. And if we can come to a place where our hearts, our beings, everything we are, we're worshipers. That's our reputation. And out of that heart and that communion, we are loving him and doing things for him. If our lives and our actions are infused with the presence of Jesus, that's what changes things. That's what changes things. You know, when you put tea in water, this was just plain water, but you put tea in it and they say it infuses, you're infusing the tea. Basically, this tea, it's not just water anymore. It's tea. It's infused. It's permeating the contents of the water into something completely different. And when our lives are infused in the presence of Jesus, we're not the same. We don't taste the same. The things we do, they don't look the same. Maybe it is the same action, but infused with the presence of Jesus, something completely different. And we can continue to do the right things, to make sure we're obeying God without coming into union with Him. It's nothing. It's nothing. I'm going to come back to this lady, but I want to read in Philippians chapter 3. Because it's so easy for us to have our spiritual resume, like Cameron praying for supernatural English. You can take the spiritual resume and try to impress. You know God's not impressed with it, but you're trying to impress your peers. You're trying to impress yourself, put value in yourself. And you know what Paul says about his spiritual resume compared to communion with Jesus? He says he counts it as nothing. Nothing. And I'm going to read in the Amplified, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the troublemakers. Look out for the false circumcision, those who claim circumcision is necessary for salvation. For we who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, set apart for His purpose, and are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory and take pride and exult in Christ Jesus and place no confidence in what we have or who we are in the flesh. Though I myself might have some grounds for confidence in the flesh if I were pursuing salvation by works. If anyone else thinks that he has a reason to be confident in the flesh, in his own efforts to receive salvation, I have far more. So he's saying, if you're trying to impress me with a spiritual resume, listen to mine. He says, circumcised when I was 8 days old, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, an exemplary Hebrew. As to the observance of the law, a Pharisee, as to my zeal for true Jewish tradition, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, supposed right living, which my fellow Jews believe is in the law, I proved myself blameless. But he says this, he takes his spiritual resume and comparing it to knowing Jesus and union with Jesus, he says, whatever former things were gain to me, gain to our reputation, gain to who we are. These things, once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless, for the sake of Christ and the purpose which He has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege, supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with Him, a joy unequaled. For His sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage that I may gain Christ. May I be found in Him, believing and relying on Him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience, but genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what matters. Good things, he wasn't saying don't do good things, don't go into obedience, but all of these things compared to the priceless privilege of union. The priceless privilege of worship. You know, our surrender to God, our yes to God, it can be from a place of worship. I want everything that we're doing to be worship to Him. All of the things we're doing, it's worship. I don't want to just see the things I'm doing as just doing the right thing. I want to see what I'm offering to God as worship. Everything. I remember we had just started Abba House, and there were some children that had just come into the house, and I was upstairs in my room, and at the time I was living on top of the house, on the top floor. It was very small, like probably from here to this little space was my whole room and bathroom and little kitchen and everything. The bathroom was literally this tall. Like, it was like a hobbit room. Anyway, So I'm just sitting and worshiping God, and I began to hear like the kids waking up. We had three kids at the time. And I remember just from the Lord knowing I was supposed to go down and be with the kids. But I was in this beautiful time of worship, and I was like, oh, but I just want to sit here and I just want to keep worshiping you, which is hilarious because he said, the moment you get up, go downstairs and love those children and be with those children, you're worshiping me. I heard Bill Johnson say once, he was in the car, or Jen Johnson said it, and she had a hard day with her kids. She gets in the car, her father-in-law's in the back of the car, and she said, okay, mom hat off, worship hat on, because she was about to go lead worship. And Bill, of course, he's so wise, so kind, you know, everything. It's like effortless revelation from heaven comes out his mouth every time he talks. And he said, the problem was your worship hat should have never come off. And that changed me hearing that. I no longer want to see the things I'm doing just because they're the right thing to do. God has amazing things for this year. But he wants us to do those amazing things infused in his presence. He wants us to do these things not out of obligation, not out of trying to build a spiritual resume. All those things, they don't matter. If our reputation and our who we are, our occupation, is to be a worshiper. And I knew in the moment, Jesus, worship to you can be everything I do. Let everything we do, let it be done unto him. But our communion with God, God is calling us to communion. He's calling us to intimacy with him. He misses you. He misses you. I know there's some of us in here, it can get so easy to do the right things, and maybe you feel like you're doing the right things, but you still don't feel connected to God. Sit with him. Sit with him, not asking, what do I need to do next? Sit with him. Let him love you. Love him. Give him time. He misses you. I just felt that in my heart. He misses you. You've been doing all the right things for him, but you haven't been with him. He misses you. He wants communion with you. And he's going to do all this those extraordinary things are a result of loving him. And at the end of the day, if you never do extraordinary things in the eyes of man, you're still extraordinary in the eyes of God. I want my reputation no longer to be the things I've done, the things I can say, oh, look at me. But I want our legacy to be a lover, not caring about anything else. I'm a lover. I have communion with God. Everything that I could give, it is compared to knowing Jesus, compared to worship and adoration, it's nothing. It's nothing. And you just, when you love Jesus, you're just sitting with him, loving him, adoring him, looking at his face, you know, just getting your heart, having a quiet heart before him. This is where we are most effective in the kingdom of God. Because when it's time to go, you have his strength. You have his presence. But we cannot get it backwards. We cannot get it the wrong way. So many times we think, well, if we do more. I was in a season where I remember everything seemed kind of off. You know those seasons. And I was like, well, maybe if I work more, maybe if I do more. And I remember just hearing this small voice in my heart. And the Lord said, your answer to your peace is not in doing more. Your answer is rest.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.